I have a poem that was sent to Cindy from Halia, written by Samuel Wesley, 1864. It was written in England, and it was written during the Scarlet Fever, a plague which took many lives and forced people to stay home, unable to attend church. And this is what Samuel Wesley said in those days. And see how appropriate it is for us. He said, "This Easter celebration is not like ones we've known. We pray in isolation. We sing the hymns alone. We're distant from our neighbors, from worship leaders too. No flowers grace the chancel to set a festive mood. No gathered choirs are singing. No banners lead the way. O God of love and promise, where's joy this Easter day? With sanctuaries empty, may homes become the place we ponder resurrection and celebrate your grace. Our joy won't come from worship that's in a crowded room, but from the ruse of women who saw the empty tomb. Our joy comes from disciples who ran with haste to see, who heard that Christ is risen, and then by grace believed. In all the grief and suffering, may we remember well, Christ suffered crucifixion and faced the powers of hell. A scattered, faithful body that's doing ministry in homes, in the places of help and healing too. We live the Easter message by gladly serving you." And I thank Halia for sending this. Our first scripture reading is taken from the Gospel of Luke, and it is Luke 24. And I will read then from the 24th chapter of Luke, verses 13 to 24. Let us hear now the very word of God. "Now behold, two of them were traveling that same day to a village called Emmaus, which was 7 miles from Jerusalem. And they talked together of all these things which had happened. So it was, while they conversed and reasoned, that Jesus himself drew near and went with them, but their eyes were restrained, so they did not know him. And he said to them, 'What kind of conversation is this that you have with one another as you walk and are sad?' Then the one whose name was Cleopas answered and said to him, 'Are you the only stranger in Jerusalem, and have you not known the things which happened there in these days?' And he said to them, 'What things?' So they said to him, 'The things concerning Jesus of Nazareth, who was a prophet, mighty in deed and word before God and all the people, and how the chief priests and our rulers delivered him to be condemned to death and crucified him. But we were hoping that it was he who was going to redeem Israel. Indeed, besides all this, today is the third day since these things happened. Yes, and certain women of our company who arrived at the tomb early astonished us. When they did not find his body, they came saying that they had also seen a vision of angels who said he was alive. And certain of those who were with us went to the tomb and found it just as the women had said. But him, they did not see." Let's bow our heads at this time. You probably know this, but that was our son that sang "The Holy City." And now let us turn in our Bibles back to Luke 24. And we will continue then what we were reading and pick it up at verse 25 and then read to the 35th verse. Luke 24, 25 to 35. "Then he said to them, 'O foolish ones and slow of heart to believe in all that the prophets have spoken, ought not the Christ to have suffered these things and to enter into his glory?' And beginning at Moses and all the prophets, He expounded to them in all the scriptures the things concerning himself. Then they drew near to the village where they were going. And he indicated that he would have gone further, but they constrained him, saying, "Abide with us, for it is toward evening, and the day is far spent." And he went in to stay with them. Now it came to pass, as he sat at the table with them, that he took bread, and blessed, and broke it, and gave it to them. Then their eyes were opened, and they knew him, and he vanished from their sight. And they said to one another, "Did not our heart burn within us while he talked with us on the road, and while he opened the scriptures to us?" So they rose that very hour and returned to Jerusalem and found the 11 and those who were with them gathered together, saying, "The Lord is risen indeed and has appeared to Simon." And they told about the things that had happened on the road and how he was known to them in the breaking of bread. Now, when they said these things, Jesus himself stood in the midst of them and said to them, "Peace to you." Let's pray together. At this time, even as despair and disappointment and fear dominate so many of our thoughts, we pray that we may find in the resurrection of Jesus Christ consolation and hope and comfort and a true sense of the presence of Jesus Christ with us, even as we focus our minds upon him. This we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. When they last saw their Lord, he was laid in a tomb and separated by a great stone rolled over the entrance. And there stood the women, watching in blank stare. Their world was crashed in upon them. The promise of Christ to rise from the dead was a distant echo, fading into dark forgetfulness. And yet the spokes didn't fly apart when the hub was removed. Why? When the would-be Messiah, Theudas, fell and failed to win his case and died, all his followers were, as Gamaliel put it, dispersed and came to naught. And so it was for every other would-be Messiah. But it was different for the congregation of followers that Jesus had formed. In the end, they were knit all the more closely together after the death of Jesus. So what made the difference? It was the announcement of the angel. "He is risen, as he said." But not all who heard the report could fathom the reality. It was too much to take in. And we focus on these two men who are seen walking on their way to Emmaus from Jerusalem. They were men who, like they had lived through a war. They talked about the things which had come to pass, and their minds were occupied and their thoughts dominated by this conversation. They couldn't understand the reports about him that he had risen, and their doubts only contributed to their despair. Torn inside, grieving, confused, despairing. Today we are living in times of doubt and fear under the looming threat of COVID-19 and the impact it has on our economy and upon our lives and our families. And like the disciples, we have promises of Scripture, yet we hear warnings to the contrary from expert analyses over here to conspiracy theorists over there. If ever there was a time for this generation to hear the words of hope in God, it is now. And so it was that while these two disciples were groping for answers, that Jesus came to them. Through this encounter, we will learn how the risen Christ does not let his people live in doubt and despair for long. We will learn three things about how Jesus comes to address our need with the resurrection. First, he walks with us in our grief. Second, he waits for us. Third, he waits on us. First of all, Jesus addresses our times of misery and uncertainty and despair by walking with us. Jesus walks with those who are struggling with despair. And notice how contradictory the events seem to be that these men are bringing up to Jesus. And that's why they were troubled. Here in verse 19 of Luke 24, Jesus is referred to as a prophet, mighty in deed and word. And yet, then he was betrayed by one of his own disciples. And then he is crucified by his own people through the chiefs, the chief priests, and the Pharisees, and the Jewish establishment. And then there's the report of the women, of an empty tomb, and angels, but no Jesus. Those who are honestly groping with truth and searching to understand in their lives are not allowed to continue forever in this state of sadness and uncertainty. We need to hold on to that knowledge. It says Jesus himself drew near and went with them. Notice the characteristics of those favored ones to whom the risen Christ revealed himself first to. There's Mary Magdalene, whose heart was drenched in tears over personal loss. There's Peter, the penitent denier, who in spite of his shame and grief searched outside the tomb like a dog mourning for his lost master. There's Cleopas and his friend who are walking to Emmaus, and they're turning over the facts of the death and burial and reports of witnesses. Why did Jesus appear to each of these personally? Well, perhaps it was because the suffering they endured sprang out of the depth of love. And the more they loved, the more they lost. And the more they lost, the more they needed comfort. But for these two disciples, Cleopas and his friend, they were walking to Emmaus when Jesus came to them. And that's how he ministered to them. He came to them. But he came to them secretly, as it were. It says their eyes were restrained so that they could not recognize him. And the question is, by what were they restrained? Apparently by Christ. Because Mark 16, verse 12 says that he appeared in another form to some. And it's probably these two men that Mark is referring to. In another form. Now, why would he not make his features so familiar to them? They would have recognized him. Why did he not make his features known so that they could recognize the carpenter of Nazareth? Well, perhaps it is because they had already resolved to listen to the testimonies and look at the contradictory evidence and ignore the prophets. That's what Jesus got after them about. So Jesus was demonstrated that such bitter disappointment in Christ, such despairing attitudes, sometimes closes our eyes from seeing the Word of God, from receiving the Word of God, so that we cannot even see Jesus, even though he may be, as it were, standing right in front of us. Our paths would be less lonely, our thoughts less despairing, if we realize more fully Jesus' promise, I am with you always. But the despairing never sensed the presence of Christ, and these men could not recognize him. For this reason, then, Jesus set out to confront the evidence that they produce from their own observation against the evidence of Scripture. He wants to expose their perceptions against God's promise. So he comes up to them as a stranger and asks them, what are you talking about? And he has a reason to approach them because they are so obviously sad, sorrowful. And when they answer him, they confess the depth of hope that they once cherished in Jesus of Nazareth. And against this, they show the depth of disappointment that these hopes are now forever shattered. And what evidence are they going by?
Well, first they report their own observation about who Jesus was and what happened to him. Unfortunately, they refer to him only as a prophet. Maybe if he hadn't died, he would have claimed to be Messiah. They would have called him such. But now he's only a prophet because prophets can die. I don't know. But everybody recognized that he was sent by God by his miracles and his wisdom. And they also could report that he was hated by the chief priests and the rulers who were guilty then of Jesus' crucifixion. And then they pass on the reports they heard of the women, that the tomb was empty, and how to them it must have been sufficient evidence that Jesus had risen from the dead. They acknowledged that it was some from their own company who saw the empty tomb. And so they're not doubting so much the empty tomb, but when they refer to the angels, they spoke of it as a mere vision, a vision of the angels. Interesting how they lend an interpretation, because a vision could be subject to interpretation. Moreover, one of the two disciples, Cleopas, if you examine John chapter 19, 25, we find that his wife had remained there by the cross. She saw the whole brutal ordeal. Perhaps the description of what she has provided for her husband had sealed it for him that resurrection was out of the question. Even to this day, men were questioning the revelation of Mary Magdalene and accusing her as being the one who started the movement of believing in the resurrection. And how do they explain her experience? She must have had a mental attack at that time and saw a vision. And so it is. They came down to one thing based on observation. Him they did not see settled. Now, what Jesus does when he waits on us is he exposes our doubts and our unbeliefs. Perhaps that's why when Jesus appeared to the 11 the first time at night, doubting Thomas was not present, in order that he may most particularly expose this man's determined, stubborn doubts. When our doubts and despairs are recognized and they can be brought out, then we are most subject to being corrected. We are most likely to believe then when our doubts are expressed and brought out. But Jesus doesn't allow the cloud of doubt to linger for long. He turns to them, in fact, turns on them in verse 25 and says, "Oh, foolish ones! And slow of heart to believe in all the prophets had spoken." Jesus might have reminded them of the fact that he himself had foretold his death and resurrection. But since his words were apparently not sufficient for them, he appeals to an equal authority, the prophets, as his witnesses. What he went on to explain is that if these two had turned to the prophets, they would have been more receptive to the reports of the women and the evidence of the empty tomb, recognizing that this is fulfilling what God had already foretold. How often, like them, do we torture ourselves with problems of life and belief when the solution lies so close beside us in the Word of God? Can't sleep at night? Are you deeply troubled? Get up and open your Bible and read. And read the Bible till you can rest. We measure those who are truly close to Christ by how they respond to fear and doubt. They turn to the Holy Scriptures. But maybe you are not so inclined to do that. Then Jesus waits on us. Jesus walks with us, but Jesus also waits on us. He tests our desire for him. Let's go on then with the narrative. The little group must have traveled 7-mile journey very slowly from Jerusalem to Emmaus, pausing on the road now and then while Jesus was carefully explaining all the scriptures, beginning from Moses right on up through the prophets. And it says in verses 28 and 29 that when they arrived, it was already evening now, or almost evening. And he indicated, or he acted as though he would have gone further, but they constrained him, saying, "Abide with us, for it is toward evening, and the day is far spent." And he went in to stay with them. Why didn't Jesus simply invite himself into their house like he invited himself into their conversation? It's not as though Jesus was acting deceptively, pretending to go further, for it says he indicated or acted as though. But he was not so much pretending to move on as indicating that he would have moved on if the disciples had not constrained him to stay and eat with him. The message is clear. However much he wanted to stay, the gesture to invite him in must come from them. Jesus was looking for something more than a polite invitation from these men. They had to give him an urgent invitation, an honest yearning for more. So it says they constrained him. Many people think that because they had an encounter with Christ in the past, that that's enough for happiness as for the rest of their life. That one encounter with Jesus makes them then good for life. Even though we have an encounter with Jesus, even though we have experienced real conviction of his presence in church or in our studies, does not mean he will not move on if we do not continue to invite him, yes, even constrain him. Unless there is on our parts a distinct, resolute effort to make it continue, we'll miss the fullness of his blessing. And we'll gradually become unfamiliar with his face. Is that happening in your life? In John 7, 37 and 38, Jesus cried out, "If anyone thirsts, let him come to me and drink. He who believes in me, as the scripture has said, out of his heart will flow rivers of living water," signifying the Holy Spirit. But the invitation, "Let him come to me and drink," literally says, "Let him keep coming to me and let him keep drinking." Spiritual encounters, religious awakenings, revival experiences will certainly die away and leave people harder and duller than they were ever before unless those encounters are renewed and continued. Over and over in the Gospels, Jesus puts himself in a position where he must be constrained. He must be sought. He must be invited. For instance, in Matthew 20, two blind men, they are sitting by the roadside crying, "Son of David, have mercy on us." And the multitude didn't like this, and they tried to keep him quiet. They cried the more, but when they tried to constrain these men, it says they cried the more earnestly, "Son of David, have mercy on us." And then Jesus stopped. Or you remember the Canaanite woman who cried for Jesus to cleanse her demon-possessed daughter. Jesus moved on. She followed. Jesus said he wasn't called to minister to non-Jews. She argued, "Even the dogs eat crumbs under the table." Why was that ear of our Lord, that is always open to the cry of the needy, why was it closed to her now? Because he wished to bring her to such an agony of desire as might open her heart fully to the blessing that only he can give. Delay deepens our longing until we feel we must constrain Christ. We need to remind ourselves of this during those times when it seems that he has turned away his face, as we may think in these days of COVID-19. when so many are falling ill and at risk of dying and other risks of serious loss. In Psalm 81:10, the Lord says, "Open your mouth wide, and I will fill it." But he cannot give himself to us if we have little desire for him. He cannot feed those who have no appetite, who do not thirst for righteousness. He can give more than we can imagine, Ephesians 3:20, but we must desire it first. So that's why Jesus then waits for us. And then thirdly, Jesus waits on us. To those who would earnestly host Christ in their hearts, guess what happens? Christ becomes the host. The two men of Emmaus had invited Jesus to stay the night with them. They were going to experience two great mysteries. The first great mystery is Jesus would reveal himself as the one they had invited. Up till now, they didn't know. Before Jesus came to them, they had been thinking of themselves as forsaken by him. The grave had buried all their hopes and expectations in the Messiah. They were alone now. We trusted that it had been he which should have redeemed Israel. But he was taken away. Though the tombstone was rolled open and the body was not there, him we did not see, and they felt the loss and scattered. But look then at the one who had walked with them these miles on the way to Emmaus, and the one who had spoken authoritative words, expounding from all the scriptures, devoting to them hours and hours. Did not our hearts burn within us? Now they desire more of his teaching while they eat together. Stay in the night with us. The day is far spent. And then he took bread, blessed it, and broke it. And with these words of blessing and the breaking of bread, we see verbatim the institution of the Lord's Supper. Almost verbatim the words he spoke when he miraculously fed the 5,000. And again when he fed the 4,000. These familiar words and actions opened the eyes of these doubters, and suddenly they knew. So what is this telling us? When they stood outside the door and heard his voice, they opened the door and invited the faithful and true witness to come into them and eat with them, and they with him. Does that remind you of something? Today we should all hear these words. Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If any man open the door, I will enter in and sup with him, and he with me. Yes, it's Revelation 3:20. He who is dead and is now alive forevermore enters into now unbroken fellowship in our hearts, a fellowship that you can't see in the outside world, not in your dining room, but which you do see in your hearts. And for that reason, it is all the more close. It is all the more constant because of his death and resurrection. But there's more. The second great mystery that would be revealed to them because they invited him in is Jesus became the host. Yes, wasn't it obvious at this point? To all those who invite Jesus Christ to remain and abide with them, he becomes the host. They constrained him to abide with them. He entered in and supped with them. And then in the middle of the meal, the relationship was reversed. And they that had been showing hospitality became the guests. And the table that had been theirs became his. And he took bread and he gave it to them. We already saw that in this encounter, Revelation 3:20 is being fulfilled. But here's an additional thing that you may not recognize. Perhaps what we will be amazed to discover is that our master never comes to the door and knocks empty-handed. Where he is invited, he comes to provide. We say, come in and take what I can provide for you. But he answers, receive now what I have already provided for you. And then our eyes are opened to the glory of fellowship in Jesus Christ, and our hearts are lifted up. And their eyes were opened and they knew him. And this is the way Jesus appears to everyone who earnestly invites him into their hearts. And then to make the lesson more vivid, following the recognition of the risen Christ in the breaking of the bread and the prayer, the Lord disappeared out of their sight. They knew him, and he vanished out of their sight. What did he leave behind? He left the broken bread, a sacramental element, an emblem, the sacramental emblem of his continued presence. This is the promise of Holy Communion. It's a promise of his abiding presence with us until he comes again. Is he any the less with us now than he was with them at Emmaus? He is nonetheless with us as he was with them. He was with them when he vanished before their eyes. No, we have not beheld him as they did for that time. Not with our eyes, we haven't beheld the risen Christ. Yet we suffer no disadvantage to those who have seen him with their eyes. Jesus said to Thomas 1 week later, "You have seen and have believed. Blessed are they that have not seen yet have believed." In 1 Peter 1:8, the apostle writes, "Whom having not seen, you love. Though now you do not see him, yet believing, you rejoice with joy inexpressible and full of glory." And speaking of joy inexpressible and full of glory, no sooner had Jesus vanished from their eyes, and no sooner had they concluded what has actually been happening all this time, than they got up, they left the house, they were inspired, they were awakened, they retraced their steps all the way back to Jerusalem in the dark, running 7 miles to tell the good news to the 11. And their zeal to encourage others upon their arrival, they once again find these 11 and then Jesus himself. While they are there, he appears again and he says, "Peace to you." Brothers and sisters and friends, if you find yourself overwhelmed by the negative news you hear and by the sad observation of your eyes, open your hearts to the promise of Scripture. For that is how you will find the risen Jesus walking with you. You will find him waiting for you when you make him in your heart's deep, when you make him your heart's deepest desire. You will find him waiting with you, waiting for you. And then he will wait on us when we ask him to appear in our hearts. He will wait on us when we share together the glories of his joy, his resurrection, and his gospel with others. And this is our Lord who waits, walks with us, waits for us, and waits on us. Invite him deeply into your heart if you have not. Consider him and what he is expecting. He will show himself to you if you love him. He will show himself to you if you seek him with all your heart. He is alive. He is resurrected. He will come. In all these ways, you will know that nothing can separate you from the love of God, because Christ the Lord is risen. Let's pray together. Our Father in heaven, we pray for your Spirit to open our eyes to recognize the same Jesus, and that we may indeed seek him and invite him, that we may understand that he is knocking at the door of our hearts. He is seeking fellowship with us. And we pray, O Lord, that you take away the barriers, the blockage to our vision, a blockage of unbelief. And help us not to be so tormented and fearful because of the circumstances that are taking place around us. Let us rely upon your holy word and trust that word. Let us seek you in that word and let us believe it. And uplift all our hearts, O Lord, And then finding the peace of God that passes understanding, may we quickly go on to share it with others. And this we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.